I have a lot to praise the Lord for tonight. Thanks a lot for your playing. Like this little visitor that just popped in tonight. We weren't expecting him, but I think he got under conviction. He thought he hadn't seen his grandpa for a long time, since Christmas. And so he thought he'd drop in. And he brought mom and dad, my oldest son Kyle, and his wife Elizabeth. I was going to say Lois, but that's not her name. It's been a kind of a neat day because, welcome to Evangel. It's been a kind of a neat day because I got to start out in Bob Caseman's Sunday School class, sitting there thinking to myself, my goodness, this church has a lot of good teaching and a lot of good singing and a lot of good music and a lot of responsibility. And then tonight, baptizing young people and also praying. You know, about 5 years ago, I left the pastorate to do a kind of a parachurch ministry in a way, and immediately began to help at Byron Baptist as an interim pastor. But it wasn't the same in terms of the pastoral care, the opportunity to just really enter into the lives of people and to be able to give yourselves to them and to be able to go and shut yourself away and pray for them and to join the pastoral team here that's already been doing that. We kind of, with our, if you could be with us on Wednesday morning, you would see that that when we meet together there and we talk about things and we pray about things together and we kind of plan, and mostly it's the guys telling me what's up, you know, and helping me get up to speed on things and understand things and then praying together. I think if you were there, you'd be encouraged about that. So it's just been a real thrill. This has been a thrilling day. A lot of neat things here today. A day full of the Lord's day. I really hope that we can send you. How many of you going to work tomorrow? Raise your hand if you're going to work. Praise the Lord for that, right? Did you have a job? How many of you wish you were going to work tomorrow? Raise your hand. Right? And of course, we already heard about Bob's marriage and all of that. So that's good. Bob's praying for a separation there. That's kind of weird. Frida, you can explain the wine to me later. Did you guys hear Frida say that? I just thought, as a good Baptist pastor, I should pick up on that kind of thing right away. You didn't mean that. I know you didn't. No. And so anyway, hey, but you're going to work tomorrow, or we'll meet with our family tomorrow, and then of course we have the New Year's Day celebration. But I'm trusting now that as we close our Lord's Day together, and we're going to have a little fellowship afterward. We're going to welcome new members, but I'm really trusting that we can really kind of look at the Lord's Day in one sense, kind of like a briefing. It's not like, in one sense, it's the Lord's Day is like the culmination of the week for me, for pastors. Like, okay, we get to the Lord's Day, and then we wrap everything up that we've been thinking about. But for many of us, it's like, no, this is the launch. This is the briefing. This is the war room. Is that a good way of putting it? This is preparation for you to go and be the church and be Christ on lives of people and love people and translate to them what Christianity looks like and what you believe in. So we hope to be able to help you in that. And this morning, we were discussing there this morning that what happens in a person's life when they really get a grip on God's love for them. But the problem is, it's hard to get a grip on that sometimes. And there are dark forces at work in this world trying to keep us from really getting a handle on how much God loves His children that are born again. And there's going to be interference. There's going to be static on the lines, if you will. There are going to be people and circumstances and spiritual things that are going to try to interfere with you really getting a grip or getting a grasp on that. I'm not talking about mentally, because I think a lot of Christians, we got all the theology in our brain that hasn't really kind of made its way down into our affections and into our life. That's when things really start to pop. That's when things really start to happen, when we really start believing stuff that God says is true, not just it's in our head. And this whole matter of the love, I think I could have maybe left you hanging this morning. You say, well, then, I will have this great power of God and be filled with all the fullness of God when I meditate on the love of God. But then how can I have this sense of God's love? And especially when I continually feel a sense of, I'm really not sure God loves me. How do you do that? And I want to talk about that tonight. And I'm going to move really quickly through three or four things to get to the main thing. But before I do that, let me tell you a little bit more about Moody's biography, because I started that this morning and I wasn't able to finish it. And I want to tell you a little bit more because I think it's instructive. You know, the scriptures say the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. What are testimonies? They're a little bit like what you did tonight. You told a little part of your life, didn't you? You just gave us a little piece of your life, a testimony. It's like a little miniature biography. The biographies are instructive. I love biographies. And the scriptures are full of people's stories and of biographies. And God gifts people and gives people His Holy Spirit and gives them spiritual gifts so that we'll pay attention to their lives and what they do. Moody was like that. What was it that made Moody so effective? What was it that made Moody so powerful for God? What was it that allowed him to have an influence that went around the world? Lyle Dorset has written a biography of D.L. Moody, a powerful biography called A Passion for Souls. And I read this book very carefully, and over again in this biography, Lyle Dorset says it was an understanding of God's love that really made Moody a powerful evangelist. It was an understanding of God's love. He didn't come to that completely when he was young, like we were talking about today, how he had these little experiences and bits and pieces of God's love. He was well into the ministry there in Chicago when he traveled to Europe. And it's really well known, God powerfully used Moody in Europe. And I won't give you the details of that right now. You could read up on it yourself. But it was incredible. It was historic what happened. And over again, if you read missionary biography and if you read Christian biographies, you will find the influence that Moody had, that God gave D.L. Moody, this unlearned fellow that wasn't really well taught, the influence that God gave him around the world and there, especially in his trip to England. But one of the things that happened when he was in England was that there was a young man who was there. His name was Hank. His name was Henry Morehouse, a little guy. He looked a lot younger than he was. He looked very, very young. He was a converted pickpocket. He was still tempted sometimes to get involved in his old ways. And they say that when he went into a big crowd, he would wear big clunky gloves so that he would be discouraged from stealing from people. Isn't that interesting? He heard Moody. And he came to Moody and he said, I'd like to come to Chicago and I'd like to speak at Moody Church. And Moody kind of humored him. And he said to him, well, maybe if you ever get to the States, you could do that. And so then he said to Moody, what ship are you sailing on? And Moody said later on, he was glad that he couldn't remember what ship and what time he was sailing, because the guy would have gone right along with him. But shortly after Moody arrived in America and he made his way to Chicago, a telegram came and Henry Morehouse said, I'm in New York and I'm on my way to Chicago. Make room for me. I'll be preaching at the church. And Moody thought that was a little unwieldy and he wasn't sure what to do because he'd sort of half given him an invitation. But it did happen that he was going to be out of town in the midweek. And so he said to his wife and some of the leaders of the church, you know, this young man's going to come and he is going to expect to preach. And you go ahead and have him preach at a midweek service. And if he lays an egg or if he preaches a dud, don't have him preach again. But if he does well, go ahead and ask him to come again. When Moody got back in town, he'd preached three or four nights in a row. And he had used the same text for every one of his messages. It was John 3:16. He talked about the love of God. Moody got back in town. He said to his wife, how did it go? She said, amazingly well. This man preaches like nobody you've ever heard. He said, what did he say? He said, God loves people. He loves the unconverted. Moody said, really? She said, he preaches completely different than you. Moody said, well, then if he said that, he's wrong. She said, well, but he goes from one end of the Bible to the other. And he appeals to people to come to God and to recognize God's love. I think you should hear him. And so he did. They say that Moody's heart melted when he heard him. And his ministry changed. His life changed. And his influence got even greater. Have you had an experience of a real understanding of God's love? Do you think there might be something more that you could learn and experience in your heart that would give you more effectiveness in your walk with the Lord or with your influence on other people? You think you could understand God's love in a deeper way? Let me share some ways that you could do that. First of all, and this comes from the text this morning, you could pray, right? This one is said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul said, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm praying that you understand God's love. That's where you should start. If you want to have a deeper experience of God's love, pray for that. In specific, in Ephesians chapter 3, there verses 14 through 21 that we studied this morning, there was a special prayer that would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner person so that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Ask God that. That's some great prayer stuff, isn't it? That would be a good prayer to pray for the little ones that were in the baptistry or the people that you love. If that popped up in your prayer life, God, I pray for that for you all the time. I pray that God would strengthen my son with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that he would be rooted and grounded in love, that he would understand the fullness of God's love, and that he'd be filled with all the fullness of God. I pray that. Those are great prayers. There are a couple of really powerful prayers in Ephesians 1, real early, that one there in Ephesians chapter 3. But the first thing that you could do in order to have a deeper experience of God's love would be to ask for it. Here's the second thing. Remember the gifts he's already given you. This is a great time of the year to do that. Before we launch into the next year, stop for a minute. Pastor, thank you for kind of leading us in that. To just stop and look back over the last year and just take a deep breath and realize how many breaths God has given you last year. How many meals God gave you last year. How many traffic lights where nobody hit you in the side and sent you out into eternity or ruined your car. Were you able to put food on the table? Are your kids okay? Did you remember to say to the Lord, thank you, Lord? Did you thank the Lord for this wonderful church that you're in? I'm an outsider, kind of. I'm new, so I can say, not everybody gets to be in a fine church like this where folks have been real faithful over the years and real steady and taught the truth and tried real hard to stay the course and, you know, give you a place where you can come with your family and where you can be encouraged and know that there's going to be a good word. Have you thought to thank the Lord for those things, remembering the gifts he's already given you? How do you know God loves you? How can you grow in the love of God? You can pray. You can look around at the gifts he's given you, looking back over the year, remembering your deliverances. Now, this is something that the scriptures commonly tell us to do. And this is the main thing. We're going to get to the main thing. So I'll just refer to this. I won't have you turn there. But often in the Old Testament, they would say things like this. Pile up stones when God delivers you here. Because later on, your sons are going to ask you, why are these stones here? And you're going to tell them the story. It's almost like you're supposed to lace your life with little reminders. Ladies, when you cross stitch, put something on your wall so your kids will say, hey, Mom, what's that about? And then you can say, this is what that's about. Or you have your journals, men, where you pray and you put in there when you're praying for something. You ever think that the Lord might put needs in your life, you know, you don't have something because God is really being faithful to give you a need so that you'll pray so your kids will see that you serve a God that really does answer prayer and you can show them that God answers prayer? You should put built-in reminders. How can you grow in the love of God and understand the love of God? You can pray. And you can practice observing the gifts that he's already given you. Sometimes this is called common grace. You can see it in nature, in the providence of God, in the benefits that he's given you, in the blessings that he's given you. And a sure cure for a spiritual slump, in most cases, is a good personal season of thanksgiving. Have you found that to be true? For me, and forgive me for saying this because it's a personal reference here, but for me it's like I go and I get in the car alone and I go for a drive and I leave the radio off and I talk to the Lord, and it's one place I know that nobody's going to interrupt me, you know, there. I'm not going to have anybody to talk to because I'm kind of a social type and I'll always make conversation with somebody. So here I am, I'm driving along in the car, and Dan and Wes, you were with me that one night when we were up there in the North Woods, and we turned the corner and we started toward where the sun was setting. And I said to the Lord in a confession, Lord, I feel like I'm a little far from you, farther away than I want to be, but I want to thank you for. And I started to thank the Lord for things, and the ice melted in my heart when I did that. If you would schedule a season of, have you thanked the Lord lately for all the stuff that he's given to you and all the things that he's done for you? Have you had a time like that? That's kind of the essence of affections for God, is a spontaneous heart of thanksgiving that you have. Do you have that? Does that happen to you? That's kind of like one of the evidences that the life of God is in you. That you just, as you go along, you just like, maybe you're doing the dishes and suddenly you're just overwhelmed and you think, oh God, you've been good to me and you've been patient with me and you've been loving to me. I don't deserve your grace in my life. That's like a little personal worship service. Am I getting through to anybody? Is that the way it is for you? That's, plan that. That's one of the ways that you enter in an affectional level. You're supposed to have feelings for Christ, but it's deeper than that. It's affections is deeper than feelings. We'll talk about that in the future. But you have prayer and remembering the gifts that God's given you. And third, noticing gestures of his love. I don't know how else to put that, but just noticing gestures of his love. It's his spiritual sensitivity. This is spiritual observation. This is noticing things that other people might overlook, or people that don't have a lot of character will look back over the years. And they will look back, when the years have passed, they'll look back and they'll say, I remember that person that used to stand at the back of the church and they were willing to help me, you know. They'll look back over the years and they'll say, I remember that sacred route that I drove, even though it was a common place where I lived. I remember that God kept me safe driving over that place, that job that God gave me, or those people that were in my life. People that have character or have this understanding of recognizing the different gestures of God's love. These people are the kind of people who will recognize those things in their life while they're happening. They won't just wait until later on. Can I pick on you young people just for a minute? How many times has your mom said to you, you know, someday you're going to thank me for all the things I've done for you? Maybe your mom doesn't talk like that. Someday you're going to thank me. Your mom that old? That lady sounded like 85 years old, didn't she? Someday you will thank me for all the things I... Did parents say that? You know, I say it kind of like this. Have you ever made a car payment? Have you ever changed the oil? Have you ever paid the insurance for one of those cars? You just get the keys and you go. And you just think that stuff just happens, you know. Someday you're going to be writing checks for... Kyle, you know this is true, isn't it? You write a check for... You say, whoa, that wasn't a bad deal living at home, you know. You got, you know, food on the table and you had somebody paying the car insurance. But young people, you know, young people that have the Lord tugging on their heart, they get to that faster. They say, Lord, thank you for mom and dad. You know, they're not perfect and they did things wrong like all parents do. But hey, I'm grateful for them. I'm just saying, and for young people, for men, for women, for all of us, that we notice God's gestures of love, the things that he does. And tragically, we often miss it when others express love to us because we're speaking different love languages. Have you heard that idea? We were driving in the car. Lois and I were driving in the car one day. As a matter of fact, it was down here near, it was the Holland Christian radio station, because we were driving down there through like Bowling Green in that state that's down there south of us. And we're driving down there. So it won't come to me right now, but maybe next Monday it will. Anyway, yeah, you knew that was going to happen, didn't you? Sunday night, we're just feeling relaxed, yeah. Anyway, we're driving through Ohio, and we're listening to the radio, and Gary Chapman comes on the radio, and he's talking about love languages. Have you heard this, where he's talking about love languages? He's talking about love languages, and he's talking about my love language. Now, since then, I've developed more love languages. But at the time, I was just thinking, that's right. That guy is right. I was thinking, and I kind of like turned the radio up. And my wife is sitting over there on the other side of the van. And she says, psychobabble. That's what that is. Because it wasn't her love language. And I'm like, well, you want me to turn it off? She goes, I don't care. You know, it's like, you know. So then he goes on. And pretty soon, he starts talking about acts of service. It's kind of like, by the way, in case you're wondering, we ate out today. I didn't do the dishes. I just want to confess that real openly because I knew you were going to ask me about that. She likes that idea. It's like, don't write me poetry. Flowers are cool, but vacuum the carpet. She really likes that. You know, do the dishes, do something. You know, she loves to ask to serve. What was kind of funny is when he started talking about her love language, she reached over and turned the psychobabble up at that point. I was at Moody at the pastor's conference about a year and a half later, and I sat down at a table. I looked across the table, and there was a guy sitting there, and his name badge said Gary Chapman. So I got to tell him that story, and he had a good laugh. But it is a tragic thing, isn't it, when a man says, I love my wife so much, I'm going to work so hard for her. And she says, if he loved me, he'd spend some time with me. That's kind of sad, isn't it? And that happens in our relationship with the Lord. It really does. It's not his fault. It's not like he's unable to communicate his love, but there are forces at work that are trying to block off our understanding of that love. That's true. Del Faisenfeld was an acquaintance of mine, and when I was on staff at a church over in Niles, he would take time to get with me, and I was really young at the time, and I needed a lot of counsel. I still do, but I did then. And I asked him if he'd meet with me, and he did, and we met for breakfast, and we were talking about marriage and stuff, and I was talking to him about Lois, and he said to me, he says, do you love your wife? And I said, I sure do. And he said, well, does she know that you love her? Do you tell her that you love her? And I said, yeah. Like, question number two, I'm correct on that. Yes, I tell her all the time. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty verbal. I tell her a lot. So I was kind of like feeling smug, you know. And he says, so she, does she feel loved right now? I remember that question. Does she feel loved right now? Kind of frustrating question. I'm like, I don't know. Am I responsible for her feelings? I mean, if I told her and everything over and over again and she doesn't get it, then she doesn't get it. You know, it's not my fault. He's real serious. You know, he's a grave kind of a guy. He's like, your job is not to love her or to tell her that you love her. It's to make her feel loved. That was good advice. I've been working on that for quite a few years. It really is. It was a good advice. And my question to you is, outside of marriage, your fellowship with the Lord, your relationship with the Lord, do you feel like you are the special object of God's love? Do you feel loved? Because you should. And one of the things is to pick up on the gestures of love that he's already put in your life. So one of the ways is to pray. God, help me to understand your love. Strengthen me with might by your spirit in the inner man so that I would be rooted and grounded in love, so that I would see the size of your love, so that I would be filled with all the fullness of God, so that there would be glory in the church throughout the generations. That's Ephesians 3:14 through 21. And then second, that I would remember the gifts that he's already given me that have been demonstrations of his love, like he's given these gifts. And third, that I would notice the gestures of his love. I heard a girl tell a story one time about how she was a long way away from home, and she was on a missionary trip, a long way away from home in a really cold climate, far from home, laying in bed in the dark of the night and thinking, God, and she was discouraged and praying that God would give her just a gesture or a sign of his favor and his love. And the minute that she prayed that, she heard a train whistle in the night. And that was very significant to her, because when she was a little girl growing up in Texas, she would lay in her bed at night and she would hear the train whistle. It was almost like a special gesture of love from the Lord for her. I think it's okay to do that. I do. He loves me. Is it okay if I say, I'm going to go to the North Woods and I want to hear a loon call and I want to see the Northern Lights? I prayed that long. I went back and back up to the North Woods in Wisconsin, in Michigan, Northern Michigan, UP of Michigan, and asked the Lord, Lord, I know you love me, but if you want to like show me a little special gesture of your love, I want to see the Northern Lights, I want to hear a loon call, and I'd like to see a bear from a safe distance. 2 out of 3 so far. Loon calls regularly, beautiful music of the loon in the night under a full moon. And one night I was praying, Lord, you know, Lord, I like to see the Northern Lights. I've never seen them. And Chuck came into the cabin at about 12 o'clock at night. And he said, I think that the sky is lit up with the Northern Lights. Come out and take a look. And I went out and there was a little faint kind of hint of green. And I thought, is that? I mean, I've seen pictures where there were just the sky was just exploding with these beautiful lights. I said, Lord, with all respect, you're going to have to be a little clearer with me. I'm kind of slow on the uptake. And I went back to bed. And a little while later, Chuck came in and said, he said, Dad, I think you want to come back out. It was better now. Well, whether or not he showed me the aurora borealis, see, he loves me. He said he does in his word. But I really do honestly believe that God has laced all of our lives with a lot more gestures of love than we recognize. And there's like static on the line. We're not getting it because we're so earthbound and we're so spiritually insensitive that we don't realize how many good things that God has done. And the reason I know that's true is because of how crabby Christians often are. You're like, do you have any idea the riches that you have in Christ? Do you have any idea how good God's been to you? Have you been thinking lately that you really don't have any real problems in many cases? But you act like you do. You act like you have the care of the world on your shoulders. But, you know, some of our biggest problems are like, I'm overweight. I eat too much food. Well, a lot of the world would like to have that kind of a problem. You see what I'm saying? I have to pay so many taxes. Well, thank God you have an income to tax. You know, there's a way to reduce your taxes, you know. They call it unemployment. And so you have this pray for spiritual enlightenment and empowerment. Remember the gifts he's already given you. Notice his gestures of love. Trust his providence that he's at work in your life. And then when things don't look like they're going well, and you realize that he's at work in your life. But here's the heart of it, and I say it to the last, not because it's not important, but because this is the whole thing. What is the supreme evidence of God's love? What is the one thing that Christians should revel in, should talk about, should sing about? They should be talking about this before, during, and after church. This is what you should talk about in your car on the way home. This is the kind of songs that you should put on your stereo in your car and at home when you get home, when you get up in the morning. Songs about the gospel, the work that Jesus did on the cross. How do we know that God loves us? The Bible is very clear in Romans 5 that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do I know that Jesus loves me? Because he died for me. 1 John 4, 10 and 11, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus steps in and absorbs the just wrath of God that should be upon us. We deserve the wrath of God. We don't have any good in us. We deserve to be in hell. And that Jesus Christ stepped in and absorbed the just wrath of God for us. That is what? That is the demonstration of his love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That's 1 John 4, 10 and 11. But here is the part that I wanted to drive toward in a dramatic way, if you will. And that is a passage of scripture that you would normally think of. If I said to you, go to the Bible and show me a passage of scripture that tells me that God loves me and that he will always love me, where would you turn? Besides John 3:16. I know that's what you're thinking, but you thought, I can't answer that because then I would look like that was a Sunday school answer. Where would you go? Go ahead, you can speak right out. How about this? Romans 8? Romans 8, verse 31. Matter of fact, we'll back up into the work of God. Verse 29, verse, of course, you're familiar with, we know all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You understand now, this is at a point in the book of Romans that talks about our sin and God's work in our life and bringing us through justification by faith into He begins to work through our lives and bring us into likeness to God in sanctification. And he's in Romans chapter 6 says, you're not off the hook because of what Jesus did. You're not off the hook to live a licentious life. The answer isn't license. And chapter 7 of Romans says, and it's not, you're not going to be sanctified or holy by just the keeping of the law. It's not going to be rules. You know, isn't it interesting that the church is still kind of divided over that? You've got folks over here that say, hey, relax, you know, God's not so uptight. They call it grace, which is kind of a misdefinition of the word. And there's other folk over here that says, we're just going to need to kind of, you know, we're going to have to tighten down here a little bit. And we're going to have, I don't know, better rules or something, you know. Like, they could improve on the law. And Romans 6 says, you know, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And Romans 7 says it's not by the law. And Romans 8 said it's by the Holy Spirit. That sanctification is the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Have you got that going on in your life tonight? You know, don't tell me, oh, I'm one of those kind of Christians, just everything goes for me. It's okay, you know, it's God's grace and I just do whatever I want to do. Wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. Wrong. And don't tell me like, you know, I'm serious. I have rules on top of God's rules. And it's, you know, people like that are generally more eager to make other people obey those rules than they are to obey them themselves. Or they make rules that they like if you don't like coffee, you say coffee is evil. Right? Or like people like me making a law, say no broccoli. That would not be hard for me to obey that. I'm like, would not be a real big sacrifice for me to forego broccoli. Right? You see what I'm saying? It's got to be something sweeter, something deeper, something higher, something bigger, something more wonderful. Something that involves the miraculous work of God. This sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm saying? You wouldn't sit here and say, I got saved on my own, thank you very much. I saved myself. I just reached down, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps and saved myself. We would shout, heresy! But we talk about sanctification, a lot of times that's the way we do it. I just decided to really kind of dig in and really just make sure. And you know, our motives are pure. We're trying to make everybody line up and walk straight and look right. But it isn't going to happen unless the Holy Spirit is at work in a dynamic way in our lives. I'm asking you tonight, is that happening in your life? I'm pleading with you tonight to be honest before God, yourself, and say to God, God, do I have that spiritual life going on in me? Is that happening in me? Do I have a taste for God in my life? A love for God? A desire for God in my life? Is that the main thing I'm interested in? Or am I just like our brother was saying the other night, just checking a few religious boxes here and there? Or is there this dynamic life? Now, having said all of that, that's where we come to when he's talking about all the riches of his grace working in salvation and working in sanctification. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What amazing evidence of God's love. If he would not spare his own son, then what else does he have that he wouldn't give to us if he already gave us his son? Who shall bring a charge to God's elect? There's a series of questions here. It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. Furthermore, it's also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, also making God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I have God's word on this. I'm reading God's word to you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God, please help the people who are here that this truth would dawn on their hearts. Some of you need this real badly. It's not about you working harder, being more determined. It's about you just understanding what God has done for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The scriptures say. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm going to read on in a minute, but listen to the list just for a minute. We have tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. It's almost like he was trying to exhaust any possibility of anything that could ever separate us from God. Tribulation, that's pressure or trouble. No pressure, no trouble will ever separate you from God's love. You say, I'm having pressure. I'm having stress. I'm having trouble. Maybe God doesn't love me. That's not what the Bible says. Distress is a difficulty or a crisis. You say, well, my life is coming unglued. Maybe God doesn't love me. That's not what the Bible says. What about persecution, opposition, ridicule, people being down on you? How could God love me if people are doing bad things to me? They're down or they misunderstand me. It's not what the Bible says. Nothing shall separate us from God's love. Not tribulation, which is pressure or any pressure or trouble. Not distress, which is any difficulty or crisis. Not persecution, which is any opposition or ridicule. Not famine, which is example of any suffering or scarcity. You say, well, I don't have as much as the other guy. Maybe God doesn't love me. And that's not what the Bible says. Not nakedness, any assault or shame. Not peril, any danger or threat. Not sword, any injury or violence or death. What do you think God is trying to communicate in this passage? Don't you think maybe he's trying to say, nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. If you're in Christ, nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. How do we know that? Because he spared not his own son. What is the great evidence? What is the thing that you could do that I could do? It would help us to enter more deeply into an understanding of his love for us. Is think about the work that Jesus did on Calvary over and over again. Sing about that. Listen to songs about that. Talk about that. Read about that. Study, discuss that. That should be the theme of our life. It's not just some kind of meaningless religious practice to do that. That's the very stuff of life. That when we revel in the gospel, and when we love the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, well, that's what makes us tick. That's what gives us life. And that's what convinces us of the love of God. We don't need gimmicks, we don't need slick marketing, we don't need a new approach so much as we need to recover the gospel. We need to love the gospel, we need to preach the gospel. I'm so excited about being a full-time pastor again. That's what I'm all... Here's what verse 37 says. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Where I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How could he have made it more clear? How could he have used more superlatives? How could he have written better poetry, better prose, sweeter writing to say to us, you will never be separated from God's love? If you think you can be separated from God's love, it's because you really have a kind of a truncated, puny, shrunken understanding of salvation. It's not that you decided to do something and God was really pleased to get you on his team. It's that God, in the infinite mind of God and in the great heart of God and the love of God, decided to reach down through time and make you an object of his grace and redeem you and regenerate you and to forgive you and to pour his grace out upon you. That's what it was about. Will you ever run out? Lois has people in Kentucky. She had a grandmother who was with the Lord now, and she outlasted her first husband, and she went down to the senior citizen center to get another one. So she went down there to the senior citizen center, and she hit it off with this guy named Jess. They really had a lot in common. She loved to cook. He loved to eat. And so they really got along great. She cooked and he ate. She cooked a lot and he ate a lot. And the more he ate, the happier she felt. And the more he ate, the happier he felt. He grew large on this program and happy with a kind of a happiness that you could just see on his face. He was one of those old Kentucky boys with one of those beautiful little houses, little humble houses off in the hills on his farm where he was born. It had a porch like any decent Kentucky house has. And we went down there to visit, kind of wound this lane back into his house and sat on the porch. And the girls went in the kitchen, of course, to make things to eat. And he and I sat out on the porch and talked. And he told me, I was born in that house right there over in that room, and that's where I'm going to die. And this is my place. I lived all my life here. We farmed this place, me and my brother. It was humble, but it was real clean, real neat, real nice. And Jess was proud of that. He said, let me show you something. Got a little twinkle in his eye. He said, let me show you something. I said, all right. We kind of walked off the porch, and he just kind of walked away down through the yard over toward the woods, and I followed him. We got over to the woods. He kind of ducked into the woods and a little opening in between the trees in the woods, and he went back to this little path, and I followed him back there. And he said, at one point, he kind of stepped aside and let me go first down the path, and then suddenly I kind of sucked in my breath because I was standing at the precipice of a waterfall. In a most unusual place where you wouldn't have expected it, there was a slab of rock and there was a waterfall that was probably 15 to 17 or maybe 18 feet. Quite an interesting little waterfall for private property, you know, that fell down into this green pool of water. And you know, when water's clear and green like that, it's always deep. I said to him, how deep is that? He said to me, that's the first thing people always ask when they look at that. He said, let me explain it to you like this. He said, me and my brother, we used to bale hay, and we used to make hay on this place in the summertime. It was hot. And when we got done making hay, we would come and we would jump off this rock. And we were young and we were strong swimmers, and neither one of us ever were able to reach the bottom of that pool. He said, in all my life, I don't know anybody who's ever reached the bottom of that pool. And until you understand God's great infinite love expressed on Calvary like that, you really don't know him yet. Because in all your life, no matter what trouble comes in your life, no matter what heartache comes in your life, no matter what mistakes and sins that you commit, you will never reach the bottom of God's love for you. He says the reason I can say that with great authority is because he said he loved us so much that he demonstrated by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, tonight that you've given us these incomparable privileges of knowing the truth. Help us to make it known to others and make it real in our own experience. In Jesus' name.
Let's turn to number 98. Number 98. Trust you'll sing this with a smile on your heart and maybe even on your face tonight. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. He loves even me. That's something to rejoice in. Let's stand together as we sing.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me.